Let's turn in our Bibles tonight to Matthew chapter 28.
That's where we'll begin.
Now, a few weeks ago, we began looking at the Great Commission. And I told you I had two outlines. They're similar, though different. And we made it through the first outline of the Great Commission. There's five great passages of Scripture that encompass the Great Commission, one in each of the four Gospels. And then in the first chapter of the book of Acts, all commands that Jesus gave to the local church, comprised of the apostles and other disciples, and they involve what we're supposed to be doing. And so what we saw, now there's technically three outlines. In Matthew chapter 28, we have the method of the Great Commission. In Mark chapter 16, we have the mission field of the Great Commission. In the book of Luke chapter 24, we have the message of the Great Commission. In John 20, we have the messenger of the Great Commission. And then we also, in Acts 1:8, have the might of the Great Commission. Now, as we look at it tonight, look with me in verse number 18 of Matthew chapter 28. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. And so tonight, as we consider the method, these are the three things that we as a church have been commanded to do. This is our purpose. These are our marching orders. When I look at a lot of websites of churches, and every once in a while, actually a little bit more than every once in a while, I see a church that has come up with a purpose statement. This is why we are here. And I almost chuckle at it. Some of them are so far off of what this passage of Scripture tells us that it's sad. But what we have is our purpose statement. We need not elaborate on this or change this or come up with anything different. God already gave it to us. And so, as we consider the method, one thing we find about the Great Commission is that our Father commands us to obey the Great Commission. This isn't given to us as a suggestion. God doesn't say, now here's a good idea. It's kind of a novel idea, and let me run it by you, and if you think this is acceptable, if you think this fits your plans, if it's not too inconvenient, here's what I suggest you might want to do. God doesn't word it that way, does he? He just simply commands us, go. We can't get around the fact that this is a commandment. And so, as we consider the Great Commission, we understand the fact that our Father commands us to go. And if we don't go, now, there are those that say this was only given to the apostles. And you know what? They're just wrong. It's just that simple. They're wrong. There are others that believe that this was given to the pastors. And again, the same rule applies to them. They are just incorrect in their opinion there. This was given to every believer. And we talked about this, I believe, last time, that if we know the Lord is our Savior, this is our marching orders. And we can follow throughout Scripture. He talks about us being ambassadors. In John, he talks about us being salt and being light. And we've already talked about that a little bit in a previous study. And so this is not an option for the Christian. We are all a witness for Christ. The question is, are we a good witness or a bad witness? That's just as simple as it gets. And so take advantage of the gospel tracts we have and pass those out and give them to people and leave them behind in different places so that others can get the gospel. That's why God has left us here on the earth. We obey the Great Commission because the Father commands it. This is the same Father who loves us, who gave His Son for us. It's our obligation, it's our duty. The same Father who purchased us through the blood of Christ. And we are not our own, but we're a purchased possession. Turn over, if you would, to Mark. We follow the method given to us of the Great Commission because the Father commanded it. In Mark chapter 16, in verse number 15, as he describes the mission field of the Great Commission. Follow with me as I read verse number 15 of Mark 6. And he said unto them, go ye into all the world. There's our mission field. All the world. There isn't a single place left that doesn't fall under the category of our mission field. And I'm grateful that God has called some to China, and God has called some to Indonesia, and God has called some to Israel, and some to South America, and Central America, and all over the globe. We have missionaries that God has raised up and called, and it's our duty to take care of the United States of America. And more specifically, it's our duty to take care of Sterling Heights and of Shelby Township and of Utica and our whole community around where God has placed us. This is our mission field. And we obey the call to go into all the world because the world calls us. Did you know the lost have a longing for relationship with God? That's why the cults are so successful. Do they offer relationship with God? Absolutely not. They're given a list of rules. If they obey them, then they're a good, and just fill in the blank. If they don't obey the rules, then they're a bad. Again, fill in the blank. A Roman Catholic church is trying to fill in this void of a relationship, a desperate relationship for God, and they're given seven sacraments. If you just obey these, you're good with God. And yet there's no peace, there's no confidence, no security in the sacraments. Why is that? Because they're man-made. They're not given by God. You see, the world is longing. Why do you think the Muslims are willing to die for what their imams tell them? Because they're told that they can have a good relationship with Allah if they'll just blow themselves up or send their children to blow them up. It's a terrible religion. But what is motivating it? A relationship with God. You see, the world is calling for us to give them the gospel that they might have a relationship with God. The problem is that most of them don't realize that they have this calling in their heart out to you to share it with them. Because they think they'll be satisfied in other ways, and they're given some salve to make them think that they're okay by false religion. False religion never satisfies, ever. Only the gospel. And so, in Mark 16, 15, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Now, I'm not going to elaborate on what constitutes the gospel. That is going to be our next study as we are heading towards how to win a soul to Christ. As we're considering the Great Commission, we're looking at our responsibility to do that. The fact that we need to desire to do that. We desire to do that because the Father commands us. We're just being obedient. We're not rising above what God has asked us to do. We're not extending a special effort if we share the gospel or pass out tracts. No, we're just doing what we're supposed to do, what God designed us to do, what He commanded us to do. As we go out into the world and we see that people seem to be satisfied in their religions that are not biblical Christianity, and we think, well, they don't need it. Yes, they do. If they don't know how to answer the question that you need to ask them, which is what? If you stood before God and He should ask you, why should I let you into my heaven? What would you say? If they cannot give an answer to that, then in their hearts, deep down, they're calling for you to give them that gospel. Think about, in the book of Acts, a couple of examples of the world calling us, not knowing what they need, not knowing what they want, nevertheless calling for the gospel to be given to them. Think about Nicodemus. He was praying, and God gave him a vision and said, go get Peter. Peter will tell you what you need to know. He was clueless about what Peter was going to share. And yet here's a man that as he sent those to gather Peter up and bring him to town, to Cornelius' house, he got his whole house full of everybody. Imagine what he told them. I can't imagine. What would you say to get a whole house full of people? Because here comes Peter. And you could bribe him. But you know, the world is calling us just as Cornelius called Peter. When Peter showed up, Cornelius just said, "I'm just tell us what we need to hear." Now, that's what the world wants. And yet we've got these wolves in sheep's clothing like Joel Osteen, and I'm not judging any man's salvation, but I'm telling you, he's a wolf in sheep's clothing because he is not telling the world what they need to hear. And you can turn on television, religious television, there's so many out there that are just telling people what they want to hear, not what they need to hear. Aren't you glad God didn't do that? Aren't you glad God didn't pat you on the head when you were down in the dumps at the end of the rope, nowhere to go but up? That God didn't pat you on the head and say, "You'll be all right. You're a good person. Just look deep within yourself. You're great. You should smile and feel good about yourself." He didn't give a pep talk or inspirational talk. He said, "You're a sinner. And you can't pay for that sin on your own. And that's why I sent my son, because I love you, and he was the only sacrifice." You see, he told us what we needed to hear, therefore we're able to be saved. We didn't know what we needed in our heart, but God did. Think about Jesus at the well with that Samaritan woman. If he had patted her on the head and said, "Yeah, I know your life's a mess, but you're okay. You'll be fine. Just send me your tithes and offerings, and you'll be good." That's what a lot of them are doing today. The world is calling for the truth, just like Cornelius. Think about the Apostle Paul as he was out with his mission team, and he was looking for where God would have him. He tried to go to two different places, and God specifically told him no. The Holy Spirit forbade him from going into a couple different areas. And that night, as he was sleeping, God gave him a vision of the Macedonian fellow saying, "Come over here." Now, we don't know if the Macedonian man was an actual man that lived in that area of the world or if it was just a hypothetical vision, but what we do know is God was speaking to Paul and the Macedonian people needed to hear the gospel, and so they're calling for the gospel. We don't always think that way, that the world wants what we have, because the devil would convince us otherwise. Now, they don't want to hear it. They don't want to be bothered with a gospel tract, but you don't know what's on the heart of man. I'm sure glad that there are a couple of fellows who took time out of their busy schedules and shared the gospel with me. I had no idea what I needed or what I wanted, but God did. And these men had that message, and they shared it with me, and I got saved. How many people does God bring into your life that are where I was, not knowing what they want, not knowing what they need, but you have it? And you don't share it, and they wind up spending an eternity in hell. Now think about that. Think about that. You see, the world is calling us, and so we go out into the mission field of the Great Commission, which is everywhere and everybody inhabiting everywhere of this world. All right, turn over to Luke chapter 24. Luke chapter 24. We have our third passage of the Great Commission, verse 47. It contains the message of the Great Commission. Luke 24, verse 47. "And that repentance and remission of sin should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem." Repentance and remission of sins. Now, what happens if a person rejects either of these? They're not saved. Now, let's carry this a little bit further. What happens to them if they're not saved? They wind up in hell. And so I'd like to suggest tonight that we go with the message of the Great Commission, the only answer by which a man can escape hell. We go because eternity compels us. Some people don't want to hear the message. They're satisfied in the religion that they have, or more often, they're satisfied with the sin in their life, and they don't want to repent, and they could care less about the remission of sin. And they may reject us for a few days, a few years, a few decades. But the alternative, if they reject Christ, they'll spend eternity in hell. And that's why we risk offending someone. That's why we risk a rift in our relationship, because eternity compels us. Because we understand that without Christ, they will suffer in the lake of fire forever and ever and ever. Time without end. And so we risk it all. We put it all on the line. Our reputation, our friendships, our standing. We risk it all. Because eternity compels us. Eternity is forever. There is no end. There is no relief. Now we consider hell, and what a terrible thing that is to think any soul would spend eternity there, but they do. They are right now. Luke tells us about one and the rich man who died and went to hell. And in hell, he lifted up his eyes being in torments. Terrible place. But you know, there's also heaven. As terrible as hell is, heaven is even more so glorious. And so we risk it all, and we take the message of repentance and remission of sins to everyone that we can, simply because they can gain heaven and have the blessing and the joy and the peace and the excitement and the enthusiasm. Now, I know some people don't think about heaven as being exciting, because all it is being in church forever. What would you all think if I got done preaching in about a half hour, and then we had Pastor Stephen come back up, we sang about three or four more songs, and then we had Pastor Paul come up, and him preach for about 45 minutes to an hour, and then he sits down, and we have a guy come up and leads about four or five songs, and then we have Pastor Stephen come up and preach for about 45 minutes or an hour. Where are you all going to be right about then? Sleeping, if you're not out the back door. No breaking it at all. Just preaching and singing. Throwing a little praying, and you got heaven. Doesn't sound exciting to a lot of people, but man, it's going to be exciting in heaven. We've been on Sunday nights looking at Revelation chapters 4 and 5. That is not boring. We are going to be excited beyond compare. We jump up and down for joy and excitement and enthusiasm. It's funny watching little kids when they get excited, man. Their face lights up, and little Naomi, she claps her hands when she's excited because mommy's bringing breakfast this morning. It was so cute. Samantha thought she'd be disappointed because she had oatmeal, and she doesn't usually like oatmeal, but we didn't have any honey for her to use, so she used brown sugar and thinks she got a little too much. Man, Naomi loved it. She didn't get excited for nothing this morning. But you know, we'd be just as giddy as that if it wasn't for the holiness of God and us falling on our faces before Him and just spontaneously bursting out into song of praise. It is not going to be boring. We think excitement is winning Game 7 of the World Series. I mean, Tigers, from last I heard, are the worst team in the American League. Isn't that something? How many of you are surprised? To be honest with you, I am. I thought they'd have a good year. Not working out, is it? But how excited would we get if all of a sudden things changed and they won that seventh game and what were World Series champions in 2022? This town would go crazy. I remember when the Red Wings won their first Stanley Cup. This is the middle of the night. And my wife and I were sleeping over in Clawson, and we couldn't figure it out because we got woken up from all the noise and car horns honking, and man, people got excited. You know, that's nothing compared to heaven. And so we share the gospel message so others can be there and join us, because eternity compels us, because heaven is greater than our imagination can come up with. And so we take the message of repentance and remission of sins, the only gospel message, the only escape from hell. And again, we'll discuss what the gospel consists of in another study here, Lord willing, next week. I still got two more points. I'm really trying hard to get through this tonight. So let's turn over to John chapter 20. John chapter 20. I still have 7 minutes. I won't keep you here a couple hours over anyway. Maybe a couple minutes, but John chapter 20. Here we have the messenger. Look with me in verse number 21. Then said Jesus to them again, "Peace be unto you. As my Father has sent me, even so send I you. And so we saw in Matthew that the Father commands it, but here in John chapter 20, we find that Jesus sends us. Jesus has commissioned us to go out in the world, just as he was sent to go out and preach the gospel to everyone who would listen. So he has now commanded us to do so and commissioned us to do so. What a privilege to think that if you go back to chapter 1, the one who brought everything into existence, without him was not anything made that was made, including ourselves. He said, look, I got a job for you. Here's something I need you to do for me. And he says, go out and preach the gospel. Fulfill the Great Commission. What a high privilege it is. And then in Acts chapter 1, verse number 8, the last verse, we see the might of the Great Commission. We find that the Holy Spirit empowers us. We see in these verses, the Trinity involved, the Father commanding, the Son sending, and the Holy Spirit empowering. Acts 1:8, I'll read it. We're all familiar with it, but it tells us, but ye shall receive power. Not that we shall have power, because the power is not our own, but he words it, ye shall receive. Something we don't have, something we don't possess, but God says, I'll supply it. There's your answer right there to any timidity towards sharing the gospel or passing out a tract. There goes any fear of getting the gospel wrong. You see, the Holy Spirit will empower us. But ye shall receive power. After that, the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be. Not you might be or you can be. The potential is there. No, he says, ye shall be. A certainty. Ye shall be witnesses unto me. Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, uttermost part of the world. We're familiar with that. But the might is the fact that the Holy Spirit empowers us. Now, remembering back to Matthew chapter 28, Jesus said he has all power. And then he concludes the Great Commission by saying, lo, I am with you always. What more encouragement do we need to go? God supplies everything. He's given us the message. He's given us the might. He's given us the mission field. And he's given us the commission and the method. Everything we need, supplied by God. All that's left for us to do, say, here am I. Send me. And then be willing when he sends you. Father, we thank you for the commission, for the purpose you've given us in life. There are so many that just bounce back and forth trying to find a purpose to life and never find it and are frustrated and discouraged and depressed. But Father, we of all people as believers should be full of joy and purpose and focus, because you're very clear in your word what your will for us is. And that's simply to carry out the commission you've given to us as believers in Christ. So Father, help us to be faithful, all for your honor and for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.